Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you so much for the reality of that song, and we wish to apply it to every area of our lives, to studying the Bible, to serving you on Sunday, to going to prayer meeting, and all the aspects of our life, Lord, even our devotional time, Lord. We don't want to make it just a thing. It's all about you. And Lord, this afternoon as we share together, again, we don't want to make it just a thing. We pray that it will be all about you. Thank you, Lord, for your disciples sitting here before me. I also join the band. And we say, Lord, we want to understand. We want to see some of the wonderful secrets that are in store. Secrets which indeed we only see retrospectively as we have walked with you and learn from you. So, Lord, again, by your Spirit, we ask that you would quicken us, especially quicken our mortal bodies, tired from the day. Lord, give us that kind of a heart and a hunger that keeps us awake, and especially awake to hearing your voice calling us again. We thank you, Lord, to commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Larry. Thank you. We want to look at just a couple of initial calls here in the Gospels. We'll start in Matthew chapter 4. Very familiar territory, I know. We know these things. I'm not going to be saying anything new, but that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to understand the things of old. So here we are in Matthew chapter 4. In this wonderful little calling passage in verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then the same passage again, virtually in Mark, and chapter 1, Mark almost just opens up his gospel with Jesus stepping out on the scene in ministry and service. So it's right in chapter 1 that we encounter his calling these disciples. And in verse 14 of Mark chapter 1, we begin reading. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. And then let's go to Luke. And Luke chapter 5. As we know, in the Gospel of Luke he spends more time talking about the early days of this epic Hercules and greater than Hercules, this Jason but greater than Jason. We come to our first seeing of the disciples here in the call, which Luke envelops in this story that he gained firsthand in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, But the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." Oh, Lord. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Well, here we have the three records of Jesus calling his disciples. Wonderful stories. And we could spend our time talking about the ones in Matthew and Mark. They're wonderful stories and powerful in their brevity. I mean, there's two things there that you see so clearly. One, Jesus just goes and says, "Come, follow me." And they do. Immediately. He has such authority or such winsome magnetism or whatever you want to call it that he just called them out. He didn't ask them. He told them. And they immediately did it. Left daddy and the servants, the whole bit, and began to follow Jesus. What a wonderful story. It shows the power of the king and his authority when he asked his disciples to come. Ah, yes. But, of course, the point of many a sermon that has been preached from those two records there in Matthew 4 and Mark 1 is that, in fact, we're called to serve. Come, I'll make you fishers of men. And this is very true. Some preachers like to put it, you're saved to serve. Actually, that was one of D.L. Moody's favorite statements, you know. You're saved to serve. He says, "I never met a lazy Christian." I don't know, I have. I guess I didn't hang out. he's hanging out with different people than I do. But anyway, we're saved to serve. And here's a clear call. Come and I'll make you fishers of men. The idea being that we're not just saved to kind of hang around and hang out and wait for heaven. We got business to do down here on earth. It's a very good point. It's a legitimate point. But it gets interesting when we come to Luke's deal here. Because Luke is just fascinated with the ways of the Lord. He wants to detail the ways of the Lord. He's not content just to give us the outward call. We all know we're called. We all know we're supposed to serve. We all know that. But Luke says, let's just see how the Lord does this thing. So he's asking questions behind the scenes. Well, Peter, how did it really happen? And so on and so forth. And out of it, we have this precious story only in Luke. I mean, actually, the mentioning of the boat being pushed out is in Mark, but this, you don't find out what happens afterwards. Only here in Luke do you get the whole story of this tremendous day that totally changed, of course, Peter's life. He wants to show some more details regarding the ways of the Lord. Now, that makes for a wonderful little sermon hunk of material. Now, you know, just like Phineas and some of, you know, Eli's sons, this is one of the favorite passages of preachers, just to put their hooks into it and pull it out and make it a good sermon. This baby works. Now, and all of the sermon points you could make about this thing are true. Just as an example, this story here, Luke chapter 5, you know, Jesus sits in Peter's boat and he says, "Go out in the deep to catch so many fish," and all it. Here's the first sermon that I heard on this. God will be a debtor to no man. If you give him your boat and let him use you, he is going to bless you. Press down, running over. See, he's not in debt to anybody. Don't you think you're giving up anything. You just invest in the Lord and he'll pay you back. Now, preachers really like the preachers, especially during when they're trying to get money for the building program. But you know something? There's some real truth in that. What a wonderful picture that is. And God is a debtor to nobody. Now nobody's gonna get to heaven and say, "Now you owe me." No way. You know, he's way out ahead of us in that department. But I like that. That works. Another picture that's a very wonderful one is, of course, this is the most favorite application, I think, among preachers. This is a picture, a simple picture, of the grace of salvation when Jesus gets in the boat. Huh? Does that work? You just ask the question at the end of this, is Jesus in your boat? And people understand it completely. What a wonderful story. It's so easy for Jesus to get into your boat. Why is it so easy? Because Jesus paid such a price. His death on the cross, his resurrection made it a finished work. And all we have to do is invite him into the boat. There we are, saved. What a wonderful story. What a beautiful picture. Jesus in my boat. And the kids even have a song about that, right? I think with Jesus in my boat, I can smile at the storm or something like that. I don't think it was in that Jed Clampett tune, but I can't remember what it is. Okay. Now, black gold. Let's not go there. Okay, now. Others see in this story, of course, a wonderful and very true lesson for all disciples, and it's this: the blessing of obedience. Now here Jesus asked Peter to do an extraordinary thing after a whole night without success, and Peter obeyed, and of course the blessings really pulled him. And you know, of course this is always true. The Lord always asks you to do something when you're totally exhausted. Maybe we'll see why a little bit later. That's just his sense of humor. He just waits till you're all fished out, then he says, "Let's go fish." Well, it is a wonderful story too. But you know, of course, Luke is trying to share a secret with us. You see, what I'm trying to say is the secrets of discipleship are secrets that God wants to share with us. He really wants to share with us. The only problem is we only can really learn them, by following. That's why discipleship. You follow him, we learn all kinds of secrets. Now, what is Luke trying to get at in this thing? There's something deeper here. You know, it isn't just, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, there's something deeper that Luke wants us to try to understand. As an example, if this is indeed a picture of salvation, Jesus getting in your boat, then at least we would have to say it's a picture of the sovereignty of salvation, because in fact, Jesus doesn't even ask permission, he gets in the boat. Now, how many of you got saved because Jesus just decided to get in your boat? You didn't have a choice. You didn't ask him. He just said, "I'm coming in your boat." He said to Zacchaeus, "Come on down, I'm eating at your house." And you see, you know, Jesus is the commander. And I think, you know, already some people wave their hand to half-mast there, you know, in recognition that that's kind of the story of their lives. Jesus has said, "It's time, I'm in, that's it." Well, there you go. Before Peter ever asked a question, Jesus is in the boat. That's a good picture, but it's even deeper than that, isn't it? You see, here's the point. We know from the other Gospels that Peter and James and John and Andrew had already tasted and seen that the Lord was good. It wasn't that Jesus wasn't in their boat before, if you know what I mean. According to John, in the early record of John, you know, actually they spent quite a bit of time with Jesus the first year that we don't have too much record of. But these disciples, they were tasting, they were seeing. Jesus said, "Come and see." And they spent the day at his house and they saw the water change to wine. They had just a few miracles just to give you the idea that Jesus was busy that first year. The disciples spent some time with him, but they obviously went back to Galilee, to their home, because they had to make a living, and they went back to fishing. And then Jesus comes back around after John gets thrown into prison and makes this new call on their lives. So there's something deeper going on. This isn't an initial call. They already know him. Well, the first thing, of course, that arrests our attention, here's the first secret. You got to know this. This stepping into Peter's boat was no accident. This choice was as deliberate as it could be. Now, we have to think about this matter of being chosen by God, because this is the point for us. And the great secret that we discovered, His choosing us is a very, very deliberate thing. There's no happenstance about it. Now look at this picture. Now he had an immediate need. What was the immediate need? Well, the crowd was pressing on him, and what he needed was a vessel that he could testify through. That's the first simple point we get from this. Peter's boat kind of represents a life, a vessel given over to Jesus. And Jesus got into the boat so the people wouldn't push him right into the sea. And now he could teach from the boat and the people could hear. And so here we see that he finds a vessel that he can speak, teach from. Now that's all of our lives, you see. And also a vessel that is a little separated from the world, so that a difference can be seen. Oh, that's a real lovely picture as well. And so, you see, there was that immediate need there. But it wasn't that Jesus was just doing something expedient. He knew much more. He had a strategic thing in mind. Just outwardly speaking, listen. Jesus left Nazareth, came down to Capernaum, and wanted to set up headquarters down there. Now remember, he's abiding in prayer as he's walking on his journey. And he knows that Capernaum is to be his sort of headquarters. And guess what? He stepped into Peter's boat, and wouldn't you know it, that's the very guy whose house he took over. Now maybe you don't realize this, but most people believe that Jesus, throughout his ministry, basically stayed in Simon Peter's house with Peter's mother-in-law and the whole family. He was like one of the family there in Peter's house. Jesus needed a home. More than just a vessel. He needed a home. This was his strategic plan. And he stepped in that boat. And then, not only that, but now you got to look beyond the crystal expanse. Which now, I understand that the wheel and the wheel, fine, but now I'm confused about the crystal expanse. Now, that Ed left that just up there up in the sky, but to see that. But Ed always does that. That's what gets us coming back, you know. Okay, Ed, what was the expanse? And then, you know, he'll share about the wheel. He just keeps us going. Right, now, yet there's a deeper purpose here. Beyond the crystal expanse, God has an eternal purpose in stepping in Peter's boat. Namely, I will build my church. I need a master builder. Who am I going to have? Peter, the apostle, the church builder. All of this is behind a simple, seemingly almost incidental moment when Jesus stepped into Peter's boat. But oh, this was no incidental moment. This was something planned from the foundation of the world. Brothers, I don't want to make too much of this, and I don't in any way want to belittle the things that Jesus taught on the beach that day. They may have been the Beatitudes for all we know. His teaching was mighty, authoritative, and what he said, it was a wonderful moment there in the kingdom in Galilee. But I'll tell you what was more important. It was stepping in Peter's boat. That was more important than all the words he spoke on the beach that day. There's something deep going on there, and it's this matter of being chosen. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Now a disciple doesn't understand that. When you first get saved, who can grasp this depth of plan? You've been chosen since the foundation of the world to be holy. Whoa! You chosen to be holy? That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, right? You remember, as soon as Paul got saved, there he is, still blind, still a crazy maniac, but now he's sitting in there in Damascus, and the Lord comes to Ananias and says, Ananias, I want you to go and pray for your new brother, Brother Saul. And Ananias says, he ain't no brother of mine. And Jesus says, I beg to differ with you. He said, he's a chosen vessel. Now, Paul didn't realize it. He just felt the pressure when Jesus jumped in his boat. A chosen vessel to go and witness for me. But Paul's just sitting there blind. He doesn't know what's going on. And God's telling Ananias about Paul. He tells the right people about what's going on. Those people who can handle it. So when we're young Christians sometimes, we can't quite handle this thing that we're chosen. But you know something? I mean, I got to say it. I don't know how you understand this. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love. You know, Ephesians chapter 1 is one of Paul's problematic sentences. It doesn't end. The different translations. Some people say, to be holy and blameless before Him. In love, having predestined us. And some translations say, to be holy and blameless before Him in love. Okay, now, Jesus stepped into Peter's boat. It was as deliberate as anything God had ever done. And when Jesus stepped into your boat, it was absolutely deliberate. My brothers, we hear these things, but may the Lord lay hold of us what it means to be a chosen vessel. Now, it dawns on us, this secret dawns as we're following Him. Peter had no idea. You know what? Peter's there, and Jesus says, can I get in your boat? He says, yeah, sure. So he gets in there, and Peter gets in there with him, and make sure he doesn't fall, you know. He's a carpenter, you know. And they're, you know, carpenters. They're always falling. They have a lot of time out. You know, union pay for injuries and stuff. So Peter gets in the boat, and so Jesus gets there, and Jesus starts teaching from the boat. Now, Peter, you know, he starts listening. The next thing you know, he's enthralled. Next thing you know, he's mesmerized. He says, wow, the people are all leaning forward, and some people are crying, and some people are praying, and some people are repenting, even while Jesus is speaking. And Peter says, man, isn't this great? Isn't this great to have Jesus in your boat? What a blessing. What a blessing to have Jesus in your boat. You know, God's using my boat. I better paint this thing up. I'll make a shrine right here in the front. Jesus stood here. I'll sell little beads of his sweat. As a matter of fact, they're selling it right now if you go to Jerusalem. You know? I'll call this the USS Jesus and Peter. Well, Peter was nothing until Jesus got in his boat. And you and I are nothing. I say nothing. I mean, actually, God thinks every human being has tremendous value. Every human being. But relatively speaking, according to the world, Peter was nothing, and you never would have heard of him again until the day Jesus got in his boat. And then, from then on, Peter's life took on the form of an epic adventure to where everybody knows who the big fisherman is, you know? Peter is just worldwide known because Jesus got in his boat. What a wonderful thing. Later on in his life, you know, he met the high priest. Later on. You know, he may have met King Herod later on in his life. And maybe just before he died, he actually met Caesar himself. Nobody compared to Jesus. Now, here's a fisherman who couldn't even meet the guy who ran the fish store. He just told you to bring it around to the back. And here he is meeting the high potentates of the world. And he's no longer so impressed because he's been captured by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, you see. And Jesus is his name. So Peter, he's just being blessed. And not only blessed, but he's being a blessing to others. I mean, just to be a vessel in which Jesus can be, think about it. Well, this is your calling. This is why he says, I'm getting in your boat. You can be a blessing to others. This is so wonderful. Peter, I'm sure he's enjoying this moment. He's just eating it up. You know, this is my moment. This is why I was born. I was called to serve, called to be a vessel for Jesus. And all of these things are totally true. But Peter had no idea what Jesus was really up to. Do you? How Jesus has saved you. Now you've been walking with Jesus long enough to know He's chosen you. And I know you're asking why. But none of us could ever understand why He's chosen us like He has. But you see, we could talk about the doctrine of being chosen all day long, but that's not really the secret of his story. What is this all about? Why is Luke writing us this little story? Because he wants to show us a little key, a little something deeper. What is he describing? It's true, we're saved to serve, but there's a process in between. We're saved to something, and then by being something, we serve. He's showing the intermediate process in a threefold stage. We're called, saved, to do this, and then we do this, and we serve. And what is the this in the middle? That's what Luke is filling in for us. Why are we called? Why are we saved? It isn't to serve. That's like a byproduct. Why did he choose you? Why did he call you? Why did he save you? Well, here's the secret. Some of you know it already. He saved you to utterly and entirely possess you with his love. That's what he wants to do. That's why he got in Peter's book. Not just saved. Peter would be content just being a blessing and being blessed with Jesus in the book. Some Christians are content that way. But let's understand something about the Lamb of God, about our King and our Lord. He's the Lord of love. He is love personified, and he's not satisfied till we are utterly possessed, captured by his love. And after that happens, then we serve. So now let's just look at this picture again and see what we see. Indeed, here's the irony of the story. This is the story of how Jesus catches Peter hook, line, and sinker. Before a disciple can be a real servant, he's got to be caught hook, line, and sinker. That's what the Lord wants to do with you. That's what he wanted to do with Peter. Absolutely master us by his love. Absolutely bring us to surrender by his mercy. And that's what he's up to here. So what a wonderful story. Okay, now how does he do it? Now we're seeing how Jesus fishes for men. And this is important because Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So you need to see how Jesus fishes for men. And just like he fishes for Peter, that's how we fish for men. So we should catch it. We should catch the strategy here of Jesus. All right? Now look in verse 4, because in verse 4 we see Jesus making his move for the capture. Now he's got the lure out there. He's, got the bobber popping in the water. Here's his move to catch Peter. When he had finished speaking, he turned to Peter and he said, put out into the deep water, let down your nets for a catch. He just laid his plan. That's the catch right there. Now, you see, Jesus wants more than Peter's boat. Jesus wants Peter's heart, and Peter's soul, and Peter's strength. Jesus is in Peter's boat, but Peter's not caught yet. Some Christians have Jesus in their lives, it's true, but they're not caught yet. Something more has got to happen. And what's the problem? Well, it's a simple problem if we put it in terms of this whole boat. You know what the problem is? Peter is still captain of his boat. Now that's the problem. How can Jesus absolutely possess, fill you with himself, and fill you with his love if you're still captain of your own boat? So all of this came to a head by simply saying, Peter, let's put out into the deep and catch some fish. Such a simple question. Oh, but it touched Peter's self-life. You see, and when Jesus goes for your life, he touches that one sore spot of self-confidence, of ego, so that you have to deal with it. So, he said, let's go out into the deep. And immediately, the first issue that came up was, Peter was all fished out. Lord, we toil all night, and we caught nothing. I mean, we're exhausted here. Give me a break. You've been sitting in my boat and talking and talking. I got to chew all this. What? You can just see Peter's exasperated. That's number one issue. You know what? I'm all fished out. And a lot of times with men, when God's really going in for the kill, he gets you just when you're totally exhausted. I can't bear that cross, Lord. No, I refuse to go. Ah, the Lord really laid his plan on you when you start talking like that. Now you're starting to talk honest engines, which is very important to be captured. Well, but of course, the second issue is the ego issue. I mean, who's the fisherman anyway? Now, Peter, if you turned on the Fox Sports on Saturday, he's on the Outdoor Angler show every week. They probably got a lure made in his name. It's used for a largemouth fish, you know. Probably gefilte fish. But anyway, Peter has a sign up on the wall, Fisherman, 24 A.D., Fisherman of the Year, Capernaum. I mean, this guy is a fisherman. Now he's got a carpenter telling him to go out for fish. Now listen, that's not only the problem, but we know, and some of you have visited the Sea of Galilee, and you know, I've been there, I've walked around the Sea of Galilee as much as one can walk around before the Syrians stop you. And when I'm walking around the Sea of Galilee, I was watching the fishermen, and you know something? I'll tell you what, I saw a fisherman, well, 50, 60 boats of fishermen, they all fish in the shallows. Are you saying that? And in Peter's day, probably in the heat of the heat of the summer, they fish at night. They drag those big seine nets. And then what they use today is bathroom plungers. Literally. Down in the water. Scares the fish right in the net. They pull in the net. That's the deal. But you got to do that in the shallows. You don't fish in the deep. He doesn't even have deep seine nets. He's got shallow, you know, nets. Couldn't be more than 6 feet deep. The Lord says, let's go out into the deep. To catch fish with a seine net. Hey, does he have any? Listen, Peter, this is a direct challenge to all of his skills, his reputation, his personal pride. But there's the one fly in the ointment. Last night was the only time in the last 2 weeks that he hadn't caught anything. So he didn't have a leg to stand on. And his co-workers, you know, Andy said, hey, yeah, let's go out. If we catch anything, it's better than what we got last night. So you see, now what is Peter doing? I mean, he doesn't have a leg to stand on. Now, if you said, I'm sorry, we already caught 165 fish, and we got to go skin them and bring them in, you know, early. The fish market opens early. We don't have time for all this jazz. He didn't catch anything. He had no excuse. The Lord caught him at the right moment. And you know something? This is why I love God so much when I see him working in other people's lives. Not so much when he works in mine. Because, you know, his timing is absolutely perfect. He just happens to hit you at your one moment where you're kind of tender and sensitive, and he's caught you with your pants down. I mean, you know, your reputation is at stake. You got an ego, you got a history, you got some past success. But when he comes to you and tells you to do something, you've had a tremendous reversal in fortunes. Or something's gone wrong, or you don't have anything to show and uses an excuse. I mean, usually, you know, when you're doing your own thing and you're doing well, you got all kinds of excuses. Oh, I'm sure. I'd love to show up to more meetings, but you know, this time of the year is busy for us and our industry. I mean, you know, people always have excuses, but they never admit that they are the ones who created this snowball that they're getting smashed as it goes down the hill with. No, there's exceptions. You know, I mean, babies don't wait to come out until next week because you want to go on a retreat. You know what I'm saying? The tax guy, you know, April 12th, the guy's bozo. You know, he's not sleeping at all. He's trying to get things done. But I mean, basically, when things are going good in your life, you got all the excuses. You got fudging room. Nobody can get a handle on it. And so the Lord kind of waits, you see. He kind of waits till you got broke down. And that's when he comes in for the kill. He's coming in for the kill. And Peter, he says, well, okay, Lord. If you say so, I guess we'll have to do this. Now listen, here's a simple point you can take home. Take home to the bank. Now the Lord can only capture you when you're in over your head. If you're in the shallows where you can put your foot down and support yourself, you won't allow yourself to be captured by the Lord. You got too strong a sense of self-preservation for that. So the Lord says, let's go out in the deep. It's over your head. Well, if I don't teach you how to walk on the water, you're not going to make it. That'll capture your heart. A lot of us, we have the Lord, we have Jesus as Lord of the shallows. Yeah, we got our boat tied up to a nice, safe little dock. We got a great church, great pastor. All we're tied up to, hey, Jesus is Lord. Hey, I love you with all my guts, you know. And Jesus said, okay, let's go out a little deeper. You say, no, no, let's stay right here. Hey, time for a clam bake. Everybody comes ashore, has a great time, gets back in the boat. He's lowering the shallows. We got all kinds of, you know, I've got my hats as I love Jesus. But, you know, out there, now that's where we really learn how much he loves us. We've got to get his head a little over our head. Of course, thank God Peter obeyed and went out. Because he got this show, he got to see what must be unforgettable before his eyes. The greatest catfish roundup ever has been. I don't know how Jesus did it. They threw him in the net. I don't know if Jesus called for the fish and said, okay, let's go. Hey, and it all came into the net. I don't know how Jesus appealed to those fish to come up into the shallows where they could seine him in. It was an amazing roundup. It's like, I always picture this thing. It's been like one of those scenes in Jaws where you know, Jaws gets a hold of the rod and reel, and now the whole boat's going Jaws' way. Now, you know, here they got this net, and they're trying to pull it in. Forget it. The net's pulling them. And they start, the bow's starting to sink. I mean, the net's pulling them down with such force. It's just like the movie Nemo. And we know Nemo's got to be true. You know, the fish are all pulling down. The ship is starting to go, you know. And, oh, wow, what a roundup that was. What a catfish roundup. Actually, it's St. Peter's fish, as they call it. When you go to Galilee, they actually have the fish there, which are some kind of a perch, aren't they? Who's been there? Is it? It's a perch or like a bass? It's you know, they call it St. Peter's fish. In Galilee, that's what you get. When you go eat in a restaurant, you get St. Peter's fish. So anyway, and so he had to call his associates. So you know what? This was such a blessing. It was a blessing to others. He's so glad he obeyed. But he wasn't so glad he obeyed, according to the record here. Because when he saw what had happened, he fell down at Jesus' feet in verse 8. And let's read it together. When Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. For amazement had seized him. It's more than amazement seized him. The Lord seized him. He was ashamed. Deep sense of shame. And you know something? I know this might sound strange. See that right there, verse 8? That's the reaction of a captured man. Now he said, no, no, no. He's telling the Lord to go away. No, 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 no. He's telling the Lord, don't go away. Here is the statement of a captured man. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. There's a guy who's not going anywhere. Now the Lord can really take him ashore and say, let's go fish, man. You know, we have to be brought to the depth of this. Here he had a whole blessing, two boats full of fish, maybe a week's salary. Who knows? He wasn't even thinking about that. No, he wasn't even thinking about that. He wasn't thinking of going into a partnership with Jesus every day. Go out, Jesus, call up the fish, and you know. Lord, in the deeps of his life. Oh, we had him in the shallows, but he didn't really trust him in the deeps. And he was kneeling down there in front of what he just saw in a flash was the Lord of the sea. He reckoned that Jesus was a carpenter, didn't know what he was doing. Turned out Jesus was Lord of the fish. And that just brought Peter to the end of himself. Wow, why do I think I could just trust Jesus with the little things in my life? No, 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 no. That's not what Jesus wants if he's going to possess Peter completely. You see, Peter's going to have to learn how to trust Jesus on the sea. That's where Peter grew up. That's his context. Later on, Peter had to learn how to trust the Lord against an adverse sea. And then even later, he had to learn how to trust the Lord to walk on the sea. It's because he realized he was the Lord of the sea right back there that he was captured. We don't trust the Lord in the deep parts of our life. And so that's when the Lord gets a hold of us. Now, so what I'm trying to say, brothers, is I guess for every one of us, there's a bit of an undoing in order to be captured. Those things we take care of ourselves, you know, our job, our vocation, our pride, our way of life, our health, our financial planning, all these kinds of things which we just hold on to with a dead, tight grip. Our family. And then the Lord touches these things out in the deeps. And we realize, you know what? We can't really have this family unless Jesus is total Lord. I can't do my financial planning. Oh, I know a man who, he works for Morgan Stanley. He's one of these guys, you know, doing the computer, guessing. Stock guessing, you know? Oh, he's such a wise guy. I mean, he had a couple $1 million. He lost the whole thing guessing. You know? Just guessing. But may that deep experience in his life bring him to Jesus in a complete, sold-out way. Then it'll be worth every penny. Believe me, the Lord's not ashamed to take all your finances away if that's what it's going to take to get your foot off the bottom to where you'll go out into the deep. There's a lot of shallow Christianity that's basically, I'm scraping and pulling in as much as I possibly can and then just thanking Jesus for it. That's what I got. That's my obligation. But it's not really living out there where it's deep, you see. And Jesus wants us all, body, soul, spirit. So there's Peter. He remembers those verses in Sunday school he learned. I trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. And there he is standing, kneeling before the Lord. Realize he'd been trusting in his own understanding. So he turned it over and all his ways acknowledged the Lord. And so he began to find a new aspect of life. And now Jesus says to this guy, go away, I'm a sinful man. Jesus says, now don't be afraid. Now you're really ready to go catch men. Because here's what happened. It all summed up in verse 11 there. When they brought their boats to the land, now they left everything and followed him. Now Peter wouldn't leave fishing. Not even when he was called there in Matthew and Mark. Jesus said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They caught that, they went, they started following, but they always went back to the boat. From here on, Peter didn't go back to the boat until in discouragement and unbelief, after denying him, he went back to the boat. But from now on, the boat's not what matters. It's the Lord that matters. I'm going to hold on to that boat, that Jesus boat, and follow him wherever he goes, because that's my boat. You see, there's been an exchange there. There'd been a love that captures and a love that captivates. There was some kind of a negotiation right there on that boat, and Peter, without looking back, left the whole, these two boats full of fish. Could you imagine? Of course, you know, the wives probably sold it at a better price anyway, but, you know, whatever the story is, they just left it all, be not afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. And Peter started learning how to catch men because, you know why? He'd been caught. Now, there's a couple of simple lessons here. There were two secrets we talked about. This matter of why we're chosen. This is it right here. It's when we're chosen and when he arranges things in the right way that he can do a coup. That's when we're captured. It's when we've been reeled in. Now they can be servants of his. See? Because you understand how the reeling is. How's it done? With blessing, with mercy, with grace. He captures us with his love. That's what we realize when we go to fish men. We have to use the same kind of bait. But he can't. We can't catch men as long as the boat comes first. Now, what's first in your life? I mean, you know, I know in terms of hours of the day because you guys work 40, 50 hours a week or something. You know, it looks like work may be first, but not necessarily. What is first in your life? All right, amen. He said, the Lord. The Lord first. Yeah, okay, good. What is your boat? Your life, your job, your plans, whatever it is. You can't catch men as long as the boat comes first. And you also can't catch men if Jesus is only the captain in the shallows. As we all have learned that lesson. But when we come to the place where we don't know, or we know that we didn't know the Lord, we realize how profoundly powerful he is, and that he is not only the Lord of the details, but he becomes the Lord of my details. Now you've been caught. You understand what I'm saying? He is the Lord of your details. I mean the details of your business and the details of your family. Not just the overall give your family to God and then you take control. The details of your circumstances. He's actually a better father than you are. He actually is a better financial planner than you are. And he actually knows how to go through your workday without damaging your soul better than you do. So So the sooner we resort to him in these things, the sooner we can get caught and get on with these things. And of course, who ended up being the great fisher of men? Peter, of course. Why? Because he had been captured. He understood this thing by experience. So he knew how to catch men. How did he catch them? By incredible mercy. Because that's what he received from Jesus. Incredible mercy. You know how to save men? You've got to be very merciful. It's one thing that gets me when the church gets a little... I got a bad word to use, so I better not use it. But the church just gets too tight. You know, they can't reach out to people because they got too many restrictions on themselves. But I tell you this, men out there, and Jesus wants to get in their boat, but he's got to have somebody who can stand up and say, Jesus is incredibly merciful. Just come to him. I mean, I'm still trying to get oriented to New York City, but I told you, I think last year, that I live in a part of New York that's known for as being a gay area. Now somebody's got to be merciful to those guys. Because half of them just don't even know who they are. They don't know what the image of God is. They have no idea. You just can't condemn them until they hear the gospel. Until they meet Jesus, then they got a decision to make. But you know, fishers and men, we've got to be incredibly merciful. Now the only way we're going to be that is when we've been treated with that same mercy. Look how merciful Jesus was to Peter. Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen out in the deep. And Peter argued all the way into the blessing. And the second thing is that made Peter such a good fisherman is he was incredibly helpful to people when somebody was over their head in a problem. I love to see people who know how to one-on-one witness and bring somebody to the Lord. And usually somebody won't come to the Lord until they're in over their heads. God bless the man who knows how to come alongside somebody and assure them that the Lord can help you through this situation, even though you're way over your head. But, you know, again, I'll stop talking about the Russia pretty soon. But, you know, the incredible thing about it is the pastors and the evangelists and those who work with those people out there, they are some messed up puppies out there because of alcohol and drug addiction. It is a messed up situation. You know what? These foolish men actually believe that the Holy Spirit can change men's lives. It's incredible. But we wouldn't even try to reach these kind of low lives that they reach out to all the time. They get them saved. And this last time I went, you know something? Some of those guys I saw back in the program a couple of years ago are now leading and witnessing and going out as evangelists. Changed lives. You wouldn't even recognize the same guy, all scarred up, nicked up from fights, a homeless guy. They bring in, get him saved, start studying the Bible. They go through a 10-month program. The guy studied the Bible about 4 or 5 hours a day for 10 months. He comes out on the other side. He goes to the Bible school. You see him 2 years later, you would not believe him. He looks almost as good as you do. But you see, a fisherman's got to believe that this, the incredible helpfulness of Jesus and mercy to people who are in over their heads. And the third thing that makes a person a fisher of men is you've got to understand how much it's true that the Lord incredibly loves those he's chosen. And so that means you can go out there where there's a mass of people and you don't have to worry about how successful you are. But if you'll show the incredible Lord that you're on the adventure with, if you'll share the gospel with people, you know what? The Lord's chosen somebody there, chosen somebody there, chosen somebody there. And they'll come up. They'll get saved. You just be faithful. You know, I still, one of my favorite passages in the book of Acts is where Paul's in Corinth and a lot of problems are stirring up. And so one night Jesus comes to him in a dream and says, you stay here another year and a half because I have many people in this city. Now, Jesus is saying, I've got many people I've chosen to be saved. You better stay here a year and a half to get them. Can you imagine the adventure of being the Apostle Paul saying, okay, now, what does the Lord mean by I have many people in this city? Does he mean 150? I don't know, 200? Maybe 400? Turns out the Church of Corinth, most Bible scholars believe, is one of the larger churches of Paul's journeys. Could be so bold as to say 500 people in the end got saved there after Paul's 18-month stay ministering there. Isn't that amazing? You know what? Paul had to find them. Paul went out in the marketplace and preached. That's how he found them. People came by and somebody said, get out of here. And some people said, oh, and they got saved. And Paul believed in the chosenness of God's saving work. I remember reading a book that really struck me a couple of years ago, and I'm struggling to remember the exact name of it, but I believe it's called Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. You ever read that? It's really a very wonderful book. Who wrote that book? Somebody know? Packard? Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. You know? But actually, I don't think it's the Packard book I was talking about. What is it? Well, that could be. All right, well, you see how many of them are out there? A couple of us. Somehow I thought it was Coleman, but is that right? Anyway, that made sense. But the deal is this. You know, what the Lord is trying to show us is He's chosen us. Why? In order to absolutely, entirely possess us by His love. That's what He's trying to do. That's what He's trying to do in your life. I know you're resisting, holding back. You got your feet down in the shallows. No, Lord, I got control of my life. It's very nice, thank you. I like a life of blessing. I like a life where I can be a blessing. But don't get me out there in the deep. But that's exactly His plan. It's the only way He can get you complete. And when He's got you completely, He's got a chosen vessel that He can use any way He wants. There's a discipleship secret. May the Lord show it to all of us. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how You love us. I remember that poem that Ed wrote one time. He loved You because He loved You. He loves me because He loved me, or whatever. Lord, what an amazing thing to know the love of Jesus. Not just His salvation, but His utter love for us. He wants to capture us completely. He wants to master us, gain the mastery over every one of us, in order that we could be free, in order that we could be delivered from all of those insecurities in our life. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You for when You bring us in over our heads and then tell us to obey You. Thank You when You bring us to the end of ourselves and then right there we find You, just like Ezekiel this morning. Oh, Lord, we thank You when all of our plans completely collapse and then You show us Your plan. Lord, whatever it takes in our lives, show us Your great love, Your choosing love. Show us how much You really care for each one of us. It's as if each one of us were Your personal bride. You love us so much. It's scary. You want to fill us and possess us and speak to us of intimate things about Yourself and Your kingdom and service and life. You want us to be buddies in the closest sort of way. You want us to be completely Yours. Oh, fill our boats with Your life. Lord, we've known You in the shallows. All of us, I'm sure, can say that. Take us to the deep. And there reveal to us that You're the master of our circumstances, of our details. You know everything about our lives. And You've been engineering it for us to be caught. Oh, thank You, Lord, that before You make us fishers of men, You catch us first. Catch us, Lord. Make us completely Yours. Help us to surrender and just let You be You in us for the rest of our days. We leave this secret for You to reveal in the name of our precious and holy Lord Jesus Christ.